You can't stop it. It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it contemporvent. Speaking of cool.
Young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses. I welcome everybody with arms wide open, revealing my tattoo so you know I have a past. Quirky transition to band. Invite everyone to stand. Let's do it.
This is the song that everyone knows. It's the song that everyone knows. My new song that nobody knows. Nobody knows this song. I want you to learn this song and buy my record in the bookstore after the service.
I just want to invite the ushers up as we prepare for our offering. Feel free to give if you feel led. It's between you and God, but we're tracking it.
One man has all the answers.
I have all the answers. Showing a picture of a puppy and or a baby from an impoverished third world nation, speaking softly to draw you in, and then emphatically driving home my point on pause, whispering repetition, still pausing, pained expression, long prayer so that the worship leader can get back on stage.
This is the closing song with strings. That'll make you cry.
Coming soon to your town, a new kind of church. You will be lifted high and challenged to grow. We call that Grotivation. You call this Sunday morning.
How many of you have seen that before? You've seen that? Okay. So you've seen it before and you didn't send it to me. That's a good thing, saying, hey, I think this is us. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to have you guys here today. For some of you, this video made no sense whatsoever because of some of your history growing up, and it probably didn't register. What we're going to do is give you a little bit of background, a little backstory for that video. It'll make a little more sense here in a little bit. Well, if you were going to the church in the 50s, or if you were in a church that kind of got locked into about the 50s, for you, your experience with church maybe looked a lot something like this. If we can put up this typical 50s, no, not the video yet. This one. Here's a very typical 50s liturgy. This wasn't true of all churches in the 50s by any means. There's my disclaimer. But this was true for a lot of us growing up. The service would begin with a confession of sins and an absolution, which is also important too. What that was is for them to declare forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Then there'd be a song to start. Somewhere within the service, they had the passing of the peace. It was institutionalized. Somebody would say something like, the peace of the Lord be with you all. Does anyone know what comes next? And also with you. And then the pastor said, let us extend with one another the peace of the Lord. Then you'd say, peace be with you, really awkwardly, and sit down. And then there were scripture readings. There's this lectionary that people would have the scripture readings from. There's usually an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading that wasn't one of the Gospels. There was a psalm, perhaps, and then something from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There was literally a hymn of the day for many of us, or a hymn of the month. It was called the hymn of the day or the hymn of the month. The sermon generally was based on one of the scripture readings that you just read. There was an offering, and then they had this thing called special music. which was special. And then you would pray together. If it was a communion Sunday, they had this really wonderfully worded, and I'm not saying that with any sarcasm, incredibly worded preparation called the Great Thanksgiving to prepare you for communion. At many services, they would say the Apostles' Creed together, the Lord's Prayer. Frequently, there would be communion and some songs during that, and then a benediction, a blessing as you went forth. How many does this look somewhat familiar? Okay, the order may have changed. It may have been done a little bit differently in our churches, but this was a typical liturgy, meaning order of service, for a lot of us. This was, my experience growing up. Now, the point I want to make is there's nothing wrong with this. Quite the opposite. One of the things we're trying to do as a church is to revisit this, because every one of these pieces is amazing. And for most of the churches, the liturgy, the actual words that they used, you cannot improve on them because they were scripture and they made a lot of sense. So this was very, very good, but the problem with this is for a lot of people, it was completely irrelevant to their lives. Let me draw a little graph, and some of you got really nervous when you saw this piece of this come up here. If you've been with this for a while, I had two back-to-back experiences with this easel where unintended graphics emerged as the service went on. This one is safe. You don't have to hide the kids. It's all good. All right? Let me draw a little graph here. Let me draw a little graph like this. And if you're familiar with graphs, the higher you get up this way, the more this is true. The farther you go up this way, the more it's true. The two things I want to graph here are reverence, meaning reverence for God. Reverence. And then on this way, I want to have relevance. 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 No, relevance, reverence. Okay, so the higher you get going up here, the more reverent you are. The higher, wherever we chart this thing, the higher you get up here, the more it's reverence for God, where the service is really about God. It is about worshiping God. It is about celebrating God. It is about honoring God for his great works. The farther you go out this way, the more relevant it is. It applies to my life. It's something that actually makes a difference. I can understand this. I can relate to this. Well, one of the problems with that typical liturgy is that it is highly, highly reverent. It is about God. But what a lot of people's experience was, well, although it was about God, it just didn't apply. You know, it felt like the words that were being used, especially when they used to speak kind of in the old English, it's not words that we use. The way that the pastor would dress, it's like, I don't see that anywhere else I go. You know, people dress like that. The songs that were being sung were primarily to like an organ, and very few people, their life experience was, I listened to a lot of organ music. So, and they'd go into the building, and the building just looked different. There was no other building in town that used those symbols, that had that kind of look and appearance. You could walk in, and this was truly a different experience. And for a lot of people, it just became this experience that was, you could tell it was focused on God, but it's like, but what does this mean for me? I can go to the service, I can say every one of the words, and I can come away feeling like, what difference does this make in my life? Now, that wasn't the experience for everyone. There's a lot of people who could just savor each one of those pieces, but for many people, there was absolutely no relevance. It was all about God, but nothing about them. So that was the experience, at least for the average person. Now, this began to change. It began to change for some churches very, very early, but when it came to the 60s and 70s, it began to change for many churches on a macro level. And one of the first places it began to change was music. It began to change. The hippies said, you know what? We use guitars and drums. And so why not take songs and you start to use guitars and drums? And there was this war that was waged in churches. Some of them it started early, some of them it's happening now, but this war that began to say, you can bring drums and guitars into a church? Are you kidding me? It was this big, big battle. Well, by the time we got to the 80s, it was not a battle in many of the churches, at least as a whole. In fact, it was fully embraced that you would bring a worship band, they called it, into the church. We found on YouTube a nice 80s worship band. Maybe some of you have seen this. This is not a mockumentary. This is a real deal. All right, that's enough of that. Otherwise, you will leave this building going, okay, I can't get this song out of my head, you know. How many have seen that one before? 4 million of us have, you know. So this started to happen. So they began to do away with a lot of the organ music and some of these older hymns, and they began to say, let's sing contemporary songs. And unfortunately, in the 80s, that meant everyone would wear the matching outfits and the whole deal. But that wasn't the only change. In the 80s, it began to feel some more freedom. They're like, well, if we can change the music, maybe we can change some other things. And so the pastor began to move out from behind the podium, and they got those nice plexiglass podiums. And they began to use modern technology like overhead projectors. How many have ever sang along to the overhead projector? Oh, wasn't it crazy? I remember the first time I walked into a church and they had an overhead projector on the wall, and I'm like, are you kidding me? This is just amazing. And then as PowerPoint began to be developed, they began to use PowerPoint, and they began to experiment, bringing in drama, bringing in these other different elements. And so it began to change. Well, by the time we got to the 90s, the mantra, and I'm not making this up, the mantra in the church world was, sacred cows make the best hamburger. That's what they began saying. In all the church growth conferences, they began to say, sacred cows make the best hamburger. You've got to change everything. And so they began changing everything. Anything that would affect this relevance piece began to change. And they began to say, some people are uncomfortable seeing crosses. We've got to move the crosses out of the church. They began to say, you know, the pews and all that kind of stuff, people are associating that with all of the negative stuff they grew up with. We can't have pews, we can't have altars, we shouldn't make the Bible so visible. And so they began to change. And it began to say anything that was not, sorry, I'm having a mic issue. This is why they just would speak without mics. There we go. Feels better. Sorry. So anything that could change, they would change. And so it began to change whole scale, and that really happened in a lot of that in the 90s. Well, by the time we hit the new millennium, by the time, you know, we switched into the year 2000, it hit unprecedented levels. In fact, many churches, the new ones that were being built, they began to rival the best nightclubs. They began to rival the shopping malls in terms of comfort and relevancy. You began to see these beautiful modern buildings. You began to have in the people leading the worship were studio quality musicians. The sound systems were the best sound systems in town. You began to have high def video cameras and screens, full service coffee bars, cozy couches, the whole deal. And what happened somewhere along the line, not for all churches, but for many churches, the liturgy of the 50s became the liturgy we saw in that video earlier on. It began to look something like this. You can go to many places around the country and around the world, and this is a very typical liturgy, meaning the order of service. They usually start with some kind of hip gathering music. It may be something you'd sing along to. It may be just instrumental, but there's some sort of something that sounds like the radio. Then there's a friendly welcome. And again, the intention is good. Make the visitors feel welcome. So they welcome you in a friendly way and then do some sort of orientation, letting you know a little bit of how things work here. Then there's the song that everyone knows. Why do you put that one first? So people sing. So people can be like, oh, this feels comfortable. I can jump right in. And then you do the song that nobody knows so that you can teach them the song, either sell your CD or, you know, in a more noble way, you teach them a song then so that you can sing it again as the song everyone knows later on. There's usually a transition video, and that is primarily to get people to clear the stage and also to get you thinking about the topic. And then instead of a sermon based on the scripture reading for the day, the message is now based on some sort of felt need that people have. You know, again, going to relevancy, saying this is something people are dealing with. Let's talk about that, and then let's bring in a biblical perspective, and let's show them that what you're feeling can be met by God. And then you have the closing song with strings that'll make you cry. Great time to put the offering in, right? And then after the service ends, there's some sort of invitation for coffee, for connection. So this is a typical liturgy that you'll see in many churches today. And to be honest, we're not that all that different than what you see on that screen. Now, when you look at this and when you see it applied in these churches, God's songs are still sung. And the Bible is still opened up. But for a lot of folks, the problem here is that a lot of people feel like a line has been crossed. Somewhere along the line, a line has been crossed, a significant one, that now you have worship leaders that really resemble rock stars. And you go to a service, and it doesn't feel like I'm coming and gathering with God's people as much as it feels like I'm going to a show, if this is taken too far. The Bible's still read, but almost always, every time the Bible is read, it's read in the context of how God can make you a better you. You know, how he can fix your finances, how he can fix your relationships, these types of things. So people begin looking at this, and they began questioning, who's being worshipped here? People began to think and wonder, who is being worshipped? And if we're to go to our easel, this is an extreme. This is not just true of you know, all churches in the year 2011, 2010. But for a lot of people, they say, okay, the relevance is amazing. You know, we now are coming. We can apply this to real life. We can relate to this. We understand this. I feel good bringing my friends, whether they've been to church or not, because they'll be engaged. But, you know, you look at that. Who's that about? It's about us. You know, every piece of the liturgy really puts us at the center in what God can do for us. So a number of people began to say, we haven't just maybe drifted, we've maybe gone to the other extreme, as the church, as people, are often want to do. And as I look back, and as I've been reading church stuff a lot, church leadership stuff a lot, I look back, and especially in the early 80s and 90s, when people were trying to swing the church one way, there was this big movement to make churches more business-like, to take some of the best principles from businesses and begin to actually apply them in the church. And there wasn't an intent to move away from God. It was just an intent to make churches work better. But the business of the church is not to become more business-like. The business of the church is to become more church-like. And we should not be moving to become more and more consumer-driven. We should be moving, as God's people, to say, how can we more and more be about the mission and message of Jesus? That's the intent. And it's a dangerous, slippery slope when you start down that direction. And as a side note, I've just been noticing this, especially this last year. Have you been noticing that when you go to the cool businesses, they're becoming more like a church? I don't know if any of the rest of you have seen this, but most of, like, the cool businesses, they all have a charity. They all have something that they're trying to do to give back to the community. And speaking of community, how many of the new businesses, they want community? They want you to be a part of their family. They want you to be a part of their thing. They want you not just to be this consumer. They want you to feel connected to their business. And as I started looking at this, a lot of the cool churches, a lot of the cool businesses are trying to become more like the cool churches. The cool churches are trying to become more like the cool businesses. And there are some situations where you can walk into one or walk into the other and you're not sure. Am I in church or am I in the business? And you have to listen to say, okay, the songs sound the same. This one's singing about God. This one isn't. The charities, they both have charities. Okay, this one is trying to do it in Jesus' name. This isn't. Do anyone else feel that sometimes? That you feel like you can go to one or the other, and it's getting blurred. And what's so interesting is that now it's all blurred. I shouldn't say all. It isn't all blurred. But a lot of it's blurred, whereas back in the 50s, it was very distinct. Which one's the church? The one with the steeple. If you're inside, which is it, the one? One's with the pews, with the altar, with the lectern. And it's just interesting to see how far we've swung. This is extremely simplistic, the history I just gave you. But in a nutshell, I believe there was a point where the churches were so reverent that they really weren't relevant. I believe the drift has been towards relevance that we've disconnected with the reverence, that it's all about God. And that we're focusing on today is one of these, we call them our dangerous anthems. Several weeks ago, we started a new series called Dangerous Anthems, where we take an axiom that Christians have adopted, and we look at it and say, okay, is this true, or is it partially true and dangerous if you take it too far? And the one that we're looking at today is this one, called It's All About God. I remember when this started to emerge. It was, for me, I first started hearing this around the year 2000. We kind of switched into the new millennium. I began to see this rising. And for the record, I believe this was a whisper of the Holy Spirit. I believe this anthem was a whisper of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God began whispering to people, hey, it's not all about you. It's not all about you. In fact, if you want to find life, you're going to find it in giving it away. So I believe the Spirit started whispering to people, and I remember specifically some of the ways it came back to me. I remember people saying, because we were in a large church, and we had lights, and we had all these things, and I was working with the teenagers, and I remember people starting to come. It started to happen right around that year 2000. People started coming up saying, can we make it go back to the way it used to be? Can we go back to more simplicity? Can we just make it more about, just have the music be simple, just get a guitar and sing simple songs? Can we cut out the hype? Can we just get back to the Bible? I remember people talking like this. And I even remember we started a service at that church. And I remember people coming. And right around the year 2003, people started coming. They said, with this service, can we ever try this? Could we ever try doing a whole service and not use the word you or I in it? And really try to make it all about God. So I believe the Spirit of God was trying to do a nice, much-needed course correction, where instead of being all out here, we really started to say, well, how can we become more reverent? Well, like anything, when a pendulum starts swinging, the momentum of the swing usually takes you too far. And I started to realize that this might be happening with this whisper of the Spirit, and I remember the exact moment when it happened. One of the teams that I led, they had just come back from a great conference. And at this conference, they talked about worship and what worship is. And they came back and they said, this was so good because the speaker was talking about how worship is all about God. And when you start using the word you start using the word I, it's no longer worship. And something in my spirit said, but I couldn't say it out loud, because I needed to process it a little bit. And now that I've had so much time to process it, I realize that that statement is true, but it's one facet of the worship diamond. The word that we have translated as worship, it actually is a number of different words in the original languages. And there are words that are used specifically translated as worship that talk specifically about, it's about ascribing God honor and value. It is about praising God and God alone. But that's one facet of the bigger diamond of worship. And if we disconnect God's great saving works from personal application or personal responsibility, then we can get nudged into this category of dangerous anthem. If you would be so kind, if you could take out, inside your bulletins, there should be a green sheet. Why don't you take this out? I want to try to unpack this a little bit. Let's start by talking about the value of the anthem. And I hope I've already made this case. I want to re-drive it home again. The value of this anthem is that it has helped to slow the slide towards an unintentional idolization of self. Today's anthem, this anthem of It's All About God, it has helped slow the slide towards an unintentional idolization of self. I believe, for the record, again, that the push towards relevance was very, very important, especially when the strongest push began to come. I believe that's so important, and I believe their intentions were good. I believe their intentions are good. Because what's the opposite of relevant? Irrelevant. And should a church be irrelevant? No. There should be nothing more relevant in our lives. It should be relevant. And I believe it is so important to apply the truth of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God to real life situations. We should be talking about marriage from a biblical perspective. We should be talking about relationships from a biblical perspective. We should talk about finances from a biblical perspective. We should do this, but we just have to be careful. I think this anthem does a good job of slowing the slide towards an unintentional idolization of self, where it puts you at the center. Because the Bible is filled with great passages like this one, Psalm 145, verse 3, which says, "Great is the who? Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." The all about God value, our anthem, has great value. Great value. Tremendous value. Because it is all about God to... It is all about God. God is the creator of all. All that we see, all that we know, God has created. The word says, the earth is the Lord and everyone in it. In him we live and move and have our being. So God is the creator of all. God is not just the creator of all. God is the author of salvation. Every step of salvation is about God. It is God who draws us. It is God who died for us while we were still sinners. It is God who justifies. It is God who sanctifies. It is God who empowers and gifts and leads. So, God is the author of salvation. God is the creator of all. And all that we know about God is revealed by God himself. We would know nothing about God if he didn't reveal it to us. So, is it all about God? You can make that case and you can make it strong. And our worship should always reflect that. In our worship, God should always be primary. God, not ourselves, should be the focal point when we gather. And God's will, not our own, should be what we seek. There's another great passage that we'll take a look at here. This is something that John the Baptist said in regards to Jesus. He said, "He must become greater, and I must become what? Less." How true is that? He must become greater. God must become greater. I must become less. So these are the types of the things that I believe that the Spirit of God was whispering to the church, you know, to individuals, but also to us as a whole church. The problem, you know, comes, when we disconnect reverence from relevance. That's where the challenge becomes. When we begin to detach God's saving and wondrous works from personal application or personal responsibility. When that happens, we can become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I thought that was a good line that someone once said. You become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And on our graph, what happens is, as we detach in this, you know, in the year 2000 plus, we can end up moving back here, but this time we're singing with more passion and our eyes closed, right? It's really similar to the 50s, but it's just, you know, different style of liturgy. All right, so let's move on then. And we've already kind of touched on this, but let's dig deeper into the danger in the anthem. And there's a place to write this in your notes too. I'll go as far as to say this. It's not about God if you aren't becoming more like Christ. There's the danger in the anthem if you completely disconnect from the relevance piece. Because it's not about God if you aren't becoming more like Christ. And with our remaining few minutes, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at Romans chapter 12. If you brought your Bibles, let's open up to Romans chapter 12. We'll start with verse 1. I want to take a look at one of many passages we could dig into. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send one home with you. We have a stack of them there at the resource table. Please feel free to just take one on your way out. There's no cost to that. All right, let's take a look. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Here it is translation I'm looking at is the ESV. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Now, this passage starts out with the word therefore. And in this case, the therefore, in coming here in chapter 12, verse 1, refers back to pretty much everything that came before it. 11 chapters. 11 chapters where Paul is making a strong case that it is about God, that it is about what he's done, that it is God who justifies through faith in Christ. And so he makes this tremendous case for God's grace and God's work and his awesome activity in the world. But then he says, therefore, and he brings up this idea of, in light of all that, our response is to offer our bodies then as living sacrifices. And to the original audience, to those who were familiar with Judaism, this was beautiful and powerful imagery, this idea of a living sacrifice. It is so loaded, so rich. In ancient Judaism, this idea of sacrifice was often equated with worship. In fact, there were different times where the worship services that God ordained, sacrifice was part of that. People were to bring their sacrifices. So there were different folks who would even use some of this language somewhat interchangeably. Sacrifice, praise, sacrifice, and worship. So this idea of sacrifice was huge. And when it came to sacrifices, in the Old Testament, before Jesus, people were taught, you bring your first, you bring your best. To do anything less, that's to give an offering that the scripture would call not pleasing to God or unacceptable to God. You were to bring your first, bring your best when you brought a sacrifice. So that's the type of sacrifice you were making, a real sacrifice. It cost you something of great value to do this. So the sacrifice comes, and what does the priest do with the sacrifice? He kills it. He cuts it up. It's either burned or consumed. So that's what would happen with the sacrifice. It was killed. So now, are you starting to see some of the beauty here of the living sacrifice? It's powerful, powerful imagery. We're still called to give our best. We're still called to give our first best. But Christ, our high priest, he doesn't kill us in that kind of way. He doesn't destroy us in that kind of way. He doesn't cut us up and chew us up in that kind of way. We provide this living sacrifice. And it was Jesus who was the one who died brutally. It was Jesus whose very physical life was given up. And instead, we now can come as this living sacrifice made alive by Christ. And now we present all that we are that God gave us in the first place. Christ's death, it brings new life, and our lives are the sacrifice we present. Now, if that's getting a little confusing, let's go back to the scripture, and this might help a little bit. Now what Paul's trying to do is he's starting to, let's make this more concrete, okay? We've given you this concept, your living sacrifices. Let's actually look at what this means. Let's jump ahead to verse 4. Let's go 4 through 8. For, as in one body, we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. We're like this one big sacrifice all at the same time. And individually, members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. What are the next four words? Let us use them. You've been given these gifts. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his or her teaching. The one who exhorts, in their exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, so again, this is not opposite to is it all about God? Because who gifts us? God. Who gives us the new life? God, this isn't a trick question. God gives us a new life. Let's try that again. Who gives us the new life? God. Who gives us the gifts? God. In fact, in today's devotional reading, today's Bible reading, it says we can ask for the gifts. We can ask for this gift of the Holy Spirit. So it is about God, but it also depends what you mean by that. If you mean that God has done all these things and I just sit back, boy, that seems to fly in the face of what Paul's saying here in Scripture. If you say that that none of this is in any way, shape, or form my responsibility, then it seems to disconnect from what Paul is saying. We have a responsibility when we're gifted to open these gifts, to use these gifts. You know, earlier we read in John 3:30, we read this idea, this passage that says, he must increase. He must increase, I must decrease. And one of the things that I've heard people say they've said, well, what it means is I should become invisible. You know, when I'm worshiping, it's all about God. So I need to become invisible, that he gets all the glory. I don't think it's that simple. And I don't think that was the example that John himself set. Did John the Baptist make himself invisible? No. In fact, he was so highly visible, so highly controversial, he was killed for the stance he was taking. So if I'm understanding this correctly, when John and others say, I must decrease, he must increase, it's not about becoming invisible, it's about letting your agenda be his. That your agenda is decreasing, that his agenda in your life is increasing. Doesn't that seem to resonate with what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and praise who? You? No, praise your Father who's in heaven. So I don't think these things need to be disconnected. I don't think they should be disconnected. I think that if it is fully all about God, it's about his work in you, through you, in our world. And if when you say it's all about God, you are somehow detaching from responsibility, somehow detaching from application, I think then you've journeyed into a dangerous anthem if you're not letting your gifts be used. Now, how does all that work? How does God's sovereignty and our free will all come together? I don't know. That's where I plead the Psalm 145 that we looked at earlier, where it says, his greatness no one can fathom. I mean, that's the stuff that has divided theologians. That is the stuff that's divided denominations, where we try to say, how exactly does it work that it's about God's work, but we have some kind of responsibility? I don't know. I don't. But what I do see is that both are presented in Scripture by the same people like Paul. It's all about God. I have a responsibility to do what God says. You know, I think of the Scripture. I think how it says, Psalm 127, I think it is, one, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Is it all about God? Yes. What did Jesus say about building? He said that if you don't hear the word and put it into practice, you're like a foolish person who builds their house on sand. Is it all about God? Yeah. Do we make some sort of difference with our actions and attitudes? Yeah. Somehow, in this great mystery, it all comes together. All right, let's look here at Romans a little bit more, and then we'll try to summarize this. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13 says, let love be genuine. So here again, listen to this language and see if this is passive. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's continue on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not associate with the lowly. You know what? Let me pause on that. Don't be haughty. I want to apologize if any way, shape, or form it feels like we are putting ourselves above some other church. Like they're doing that, we're doing it right. That is not it. That is not our heart. If you're new here, please know that's not us. We're trying the best we can to just primarily look at ourselves and to say, God, how are we living? All right, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So is it all about God? Yes, it is God who calls us. It's a God who changes us. He empowers us. But do you see where it can become a dangerous anthem? If we begin to say, I must decrease so much that you're resisting the Spirit's work in you, that you're not actively engaging what God says to do. Let's look at one last passage before we go our separate ways. This was actually from our devotional reading on Thursday and Friday. We'll put a part of it up on the screens here. This is just what we're going to look at real quick. Colossians 2, 4, 6 says, I say this that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk in him. Yes, salvation is God's work, absolutely. And as you have been saved, Walk in him. Walk it out. Follow Christ. Here's where my hope is we can be as a church. I don't want to be in the middle. I don't want to kind of be relevant, kind of be reverent. I don't think that this is what balance is what we're shooting for. I think what we're shooting for is that. Fully reverent, fully relevant. That's what we're our target. And will we ever arrive there perfectly? No. But this is the direction we want to keep going more and more. And I think God has given us a great place to do that. I can't think of a building that's more relevant to Shoreview than this building we're in. Civic stuff is here. Educational stuff happens here. Recreation happens here. It's an amazing place. But one of the reasons we have an altar, one of the reasons we have a cross, is I want folks, when they right from the first time they walk in, to go, this is a distinctively Christian group. So we're trying to pick some symbols that are almost universal when it comes to Christianity so that people can see. And what we want to do is to try to press forward on this, you know? And this is where we need our help from the body, because the gravitational pull does not take us this way. The gravitational pull pulls us here. The gravitational pull pulls us here. That's how people work. And so this is where we work together. And it just if we start to drift, to be saying, hey, is God fully being honored, or really is this about us? And on the other side of things, hey, can people understand what's being said? What does God want to say to us today? To have both of those things be fully true. And the reason that I'm enlisting you in this is because we're a body. That's what Paul said. In fact, it's really interesting. In one of the sources I looked at, it said that Paul may have been the first writer in human history to, when it comes to religious thinking, he may have been the first person in religious history to take this body analogy, not just for God, but this body analogy the way he did, where we all have a vital piece of this, where it's not just the priests who are the head, it's God who's the head, and we all have a part in this. So I'm enlisting you as brothers and sisters, help us with this drift, and also to help as other people come in. We have visitors every week. And as people start to move from visitor more into the family, their background, they're going to pull this way or they're going to pull this way, probably. And for us to be all together trying to help explain, well, we want to do both here. We want to be fully reverent. We want to be fully relevant. That's my hope. A people who can embrace both. And how do we keep our focus there? Focus on Christ. There was never a life that more perfectly embodied both. Completely reverent, completely submissive to his Father. Completely as relevant as you can get to humankind. So as we close our service, Phil, I'll close my eyes, go like this. Let's have the worship band come up. And as we close our service, let's do that. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. And one of the things I also want to apologize for to you guys is with our offering. So often, we've been treating the offering down here. And we need to do a better job when it comes to our offering of this. From time to time. And the reason we do this is because money, talking about money scares people. And a lot of people, their experience has been so negative when it comes to talking about money. I want to apologize that we almost always stay there. The Bible is very clear about giving our first, giving our best. That includes every aspect of our life. So as we close, let's offer our whole selves, not just our finances, but our whole selves. Let's pray to that end, and then let's worship. Father, we do pray to that end. We pray that you would allow us, because it is your work, you would allow us to fully offer all that we are to you. Help us not to hold back the first best of any aspect of our life. The time and talents and gifts you've given us, let them fully be yours. The first best of everything, may we offer to you. So Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you during this time of worship. In Jesus' name.